For our scripture passage that we'll read in just a moment, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. And when you have found that, please also turn in the Forms and Prayers books to page 210. 210. Lord's Day 9, question and answer 26 for our consideration tonight with Ephesians chapter 1. We'll first give expression to what we believe with the words of the answer of question 26, page 210. Again, Lord's Day 9. Question 26 asks, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father for the sake of Christ his Son. I trust God so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this veil of tears. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, as we give our attention to the Word of God, 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you once again in this day, in this afternoon hour, and we ask for your favor to be poured out upon us as we sit under the preaching of your word. Father, may it be that we would receive and hear the message that you have intended for us. You would draw us closer to yourself as children of the Most High God and fill us even more with such a great comfort and the blessed assurance that indeed you are our Father for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you may recall a few weeks ago as we considered Lord's Day 9 that as we did so, we considered there the riches of the triune God, the first being God the Father and our creation. And of course, we confess the very beginning of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of the heavens and the earth. We confess he made me. He is my source. He is the source of my being. He is my ruler. He is my governor. He owns me. And beloved, for the Christian, and only for the Christian, that very truth leads to the blessed confidence that I belong to Him, that I am the possession, the personal possession of the Most High God, that you and I, as His possession, He values us as well. This blessed confidence, very simply, is not for those who reject the God of Scripture. For those who fashion gods after their own making, after their own imagination, they often think of a God who is far off, not a God who is near. They often think of a God who causes terror for them because of the power of their God. Somehow that power is frightening. They think of their God that they create in their own imagination as one who is out to get them if they simply don't do everything perfectly. In fact, we know from Old Testament Scripture that there were the heathen who would bring their dearest and most valuable possessions, namely their children, and they would sacrifice their children to their false god to try to appease the wrath, to soften the anger of their false god. However, we know that the God of Scripture has revealed Himself in His love, in His grace, in His mercy, in His patience, and yes, He has revealed Himself even in His anger as our Father. And dear beloved, that is to be most comforting to you and me, because having a Father means having a special relationship. We're familiar with that, most of us, with regard to the relationships that we have had with our earthly fathers, that father and child relationship. Of course, we know that in some families, the mothers have had to take on that role for a variety of reasons, and they have done a very fine job. But boys and girls and young people, is there a connection between God, the Heavenly Father, and our earthly fathers? Very simply, the answer is yes. Yet very quickly, let me add that that connection only flows one way. And what I mean is this: as fathers, dads, for those of us who are fathers, no matter what kind of a father you and I might be, our children are not to look at us and then imagine the kind of father that God is to be. Many have done that, and because of abuse in their families, they have had a hard time, therefore, seeing God as any sort of a father because of the bad taste that they have, and we can understand that. Now, our children are not to look at us dads and try to imagine the kind of father God is to be. Instead, they are to learn from Scripture what God the Father is like, and then they can know what we are supposed to be like. Frightening, isn't it? Extremely frightening. We, as earthly fathers, are to reflect Him, even if just a glimpse. God the Father is to be our pattern of fatherhood. He is not to be a faint impression of earthly fatherhood, and for that we are to be ever so thankful, but we are to be an impression, however faint we might be, of heavenly fatherhood. Now, beloved, the Catechism, summarizing the clear teaching of Scripture, does teach us that of the believer's blessing of confidence in the living Father. I simply want to consider with you, as you can see from the outline, its foundation, its expression, and its guarantee of this confidence. We're going to spend the vast majority of our time on our first point, less time on our second point, and our third point basically is going to be a brief application of all of this. Confidence in the living Father, first of all, its foundation. Now, the first part of answer 26 lays before us. We confess there some great details, some wonderful details about the Father's work of creation, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by His eternal counsel and providence, who out of nothing He spoke and it came into being in the space of 6 days. And then Lord's Day 10, the Lord willing, we will consider together the providence of God. But having said that, notice, therefore, that the foundation of the fatherhood of God is not His work of creation, even though that's so amazing in its detail. He did not become Father at a point in time. For example, as soon as the creation was done, then boom, all of a sudden God was Father or Father figure. No, He always has been Father. Fatherhood is a part of His very being. Notice again the very first sentence of the answer, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself says in John chapter 12, verse 24, He prayed, "Father, I desire that they also whom You have given Me may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that You have given Me, because You loved Me before the foundation of the world." Beloved, because of and only because God is the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are able to have confidence as Christians in this living Father. The foundation of His fatherhood is that He is eternally Christ's Father. If we could reconstruct that first part of the answer, the main sentence would read like this, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is my God and Father. Why? For the sake of Christ, His Son. And that means, beloved, that God is my Father for Jesus' sake, even before He made me. Paul makes that clear beginning in verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He, that is God the Father, chose us in Him, in Christ the Son, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. Outside of Jesus Christ, there can be no Father love for man. But the believer's confidence, our confidence, beloved, is that God does not deal with us as we deserve. He does not deal with us according to His wrath and hot displeasure, as the psalmist says. Instead, He deals with you and me according to the merit of His eternal Son. Paul makes that clear as well. In verses 7 and 8, in Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. God is my Father because He chose me in Jesus Christ, and because of Christ's redemption, and because of the purchasing power of the blood of our Lord Jesus. Boys and girls, you know that Jesus Christ lived righteously and He lived perfectly, and He did that for you and me. He suffered the wrath and the punishment of God against sin for you and me. And even now, He intercedes before His Father's throne for you and me. He has prepared a place in His Father's house for you and me, for which He is even now continuing to prepare you and me. And why can we be so confident of this? Because He opened the way for God the Father to bring you and me into His family, and for all who have loved His appearing. As John says in John chapter 1, verse 12, But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, He is the foundation of our confidence in the living Father, which means, therefore, that His fatherhood is restricted. You might say, well, wait a minute. How can God, who is sovereign over all things, how can He be restricted in anything? His fatherhood is restricted. How? Well, very simply, again, by His Son. It is true that God is the Father of all people in the creative sense. We see that in our confession, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, which includes every single human being. However, God is not the Father of all people in the redemptive or saving sense. Many will say, all are God's children. I heard it by a news person, a national news person, some years ago, talking, one who is a professing Christian, and I have no reason to believe that this person is not, but in talking about all people, good, bad, wicked, believers, righteous, unrighteous, All are God's children, this person said. There are those who say all are God's children, no matter what they call him, whether they call him Allah, whether they call him Yahweh, no matter what they call him, with or without Christ, all are God's children. Beloved, that's simply false. It is a lie. The intimacy of being one with God the Father is restricted by Jesus Christ and applied by God the Holy Spirit. He is the Father of only those who confess and honor Christ as the Son of God, as God Himself, and as their Savior. Only those, beloved, who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit for the sake of the blood of the Son of God, as Paul says in Romans 8, verse 15, have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. God is not the Father of those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said that in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Sadly, there are many, and there are many even in the visible church who believe the lie of Satan. They claim that God is their Father. But at the very same time, they believe and teach that Jesus Christ is not the only way of salvation. And beloved, the truth is that those who reject the soul-saving sacrifice of Jesus Christ, they turn around then and they blaspheme God when they call him Father in prayer. For those who ignore Jesus Christ, God is not their Father, but he is their eternal judge. And apart from Jesus, they must try to make satisfaction for themselves, by themselves, which means they will be condemned on account of themselves. But the believer has confidence on the foundation that Jesus Christ. And that is why the words at the end of prayer, for Jesus' sake, amen, are so packed full of meaning. He sends us to the Heavenly Father with the assurance that all that we ask the Father in the name of Christ, for the sake of his merits, according to the Father's will, our Father will give. Yes, beloved, the comfort and confidence of Christ's foundation is restricted, but it's also far-reaching. The fatherhood of God is also then, it's not only restricted by the Son, but it is also extended by his Son. God the Father is indeed, he is the Father only of those who confess and honor Jesus Christ, but he is the Father then of all of those who confess and honor Jesus Christ. His fatherhood extends gloriously over all who come to him for Jesus' sake. As John says, all who did receive him. Through Jesus, God's fatherhood extends as the number of his children, as the church grows out of all generations and languages and nations and races. And that is to be a comfort for you and me as God's people, as we marry and as we have children. That is to be comforting to you and me that this extension is not yet finished. I'm not saying that the number of the elect increases, not at all. But the number of the elect, the full number of the elect has not yet been gathered in. In Jesus Christ, our confidence, beloved, is that God transfers to you and me the same father love and father care that he has for his only begotten beloved Son with whom he is well pleased. And that means that by the grace of God, through the application of the Holy Spirit, you and I share in all the rights and privileges of Christ the Son. Paul makes that clear again in Romans 8, verse 17, that as adopted children, we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We are heirs with Christ. That means that Christ's Father is our Father. Christ's heaven is our home. Christ's angels are our protectors. However, we must also note that there is a difference. Christ's cross is not our cross. Yes, we are called to take up and carry our cross and follow him. But our cross is so very different. For Jesus, we know that the cross was a curse, as the curse of our sin was laid upon him, as the chastisement for our peace was upon him. But for you and me, whatever cross we are called to take up and carry, for you and me, that cross is a blessing. We may not like it so much at the time, but it is indeed a blessing because our cross identifies us with the Savior. And we also have fellowship with his suffering, but yet again, that suffering is so different. His suffering was eternal. It was hellish. It was substitutionary, as Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. When it comes to our suffering with him, we only bear the scars. Now, you know what I mean by that, right? Boys and girls, you have any scars? You have a scar on your knee? Do you have a scar on your elbow or any other scar for that matter? What does that mean? That means that you had a wound. But the fact that there is a scar there means that that wound has been healed. When it comes to suffering with Christ and for Christ, we only bear the scars. Why? Because the wound has already been healed, as Isaiah says, with his wounds we are healed. The believer's confidence in the living Father is that in Christ Jesus, God has given to us, beloved, the highest and most beautiful proof of his love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And then John goes on in 1 John 4, verse 10, he says that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If we're honest, we will admit that at times we measure the love of God as Father based on our feelings and based on our experiences, and how dangerous that is, because how often aren't we on some sort of an emotional roller coaster? When everything seems to be against us, then we tend to doubt the love of God. And it's in those times that we are to lift our eyes to the cross once again and to see afresh, once again, the demonstration of no greater love. Beloved, we may push God's love away. We may close our eyes to it. We may ignore him, but his promise and his guarantee to you and me that he will never leave or forsake his children. The Catechism adds to this confidence, to the confidence of this foundation, beginning at the start again, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence. What an amazing description of the might and the strength of our Father. He takes detailed care of his creation. He has ordained every single day and every single detail of your life and my life, of our existence. He is not like the God of deism. The God of deism, the deists say, well, yes, God created this world. He created the universe, and he started it going. He spun it like a big top, and then he steps away, and he's hands off. He has absolutely nothing to do with it until one day when it spins out, it's all done. Beloved, oftentimes we know that children, especially young children, brag about their dads. My dad is the smartest. My dad is the strongest. My dad is the best. I remember that we had been in our previous church in Southern California for about a year, and one of our son's Sunday school teachers had to come and talk to me, and I won't tell you the name, but it wasn't our oldest and it wasn't our youngest. And the teacher had been reprimanding him. He was about 5 years old. And apparently he looked at her and said, my dad can beat you up. I'm glad we didn't have to find out. But children brag about their dads, and oftentimes, as we know, they use some exaggeration, and then sadly, we as dads, we prove them wrong. But with God the Father, there is no exaggeration. And the truth is, beloved, we often speak or think too little of Him. So often we are more embarrassed about Him, especially when we find ourselves in the company of those who do not know Him, who do not believe in Him. We ought to want to boast about Him. As God's people, beloved, we confess. We confessed earlier in this service, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. But what about tomorrow? What about Monday? On Monday, will that confession fail you and me? Well, if you and I are only paying lip service to God, as Isaiah says, speaking of Him with our mouth, but our heart is far from Him, then it will fail you and me. Because then we have absolutely no foundation and no confidence in the living Father. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is your Father right now, this very moment. You have been adopted by Him. And the adoption papers, as it were signed, have been signed and sealed with the blood and the Lamb. He considers you to be a most precious possession of His that He will take perfect care of. And therefore, you come before and you live in the presence of the one and only Almighty God, whom you know personally and who knows you personally, and you can confess, this is my Father's world. The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. That's the expression of this confidence in the second place. Again, much more briefly, this is the believer's confession. Notice the second part of answer 26. I trust God so much that I do not doubt He will provide whatever I need for body and soul and will turn to my good whatever adversity He sends upon me in this vale of tears. That's an amazing confession, and if we are honest again, we must confess that we often say, well, that really doesn't describe me. I trust Him so much, I do not doubt. I do doubt once in a while, more than I would care to admit. And apart from Jesus Christ and His saving sacrifice, all we can and will do is doubt. But standing firm on the foundation of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, who Paul says in verse 14 is the guarantee of our inheritance, He gives us faith to sing, as we did this morning, in doubt and temptation, I rest, Lord, in Thee. My hand is in Thy hand. Thou carest for me. Beloved, real trust shuts the door to doubt. And now allow me to make a distinction between something I heard recently between honest doubt and dishonest doubt. I heard it by a popular radio minister that some of you probably hear on occasion as well, and I thought it was very, very good and helpful. He was talking about the doubt of Thomas following, you know, the Easter season, and he was making a distinction between doubt and unbelief, and then qualifying it further, honest doubt and dishonest doubt. And he said this about honest doubt: it is not gullibility or accepting anything without evidence, but is open to the possibility of evidence and changing one's mind. Versus dishonest doubt, he said, that wants evidence that is not available and always finds a reason to not believe. Real trust shuts the door to dishonest doubt that wants evidence that simply is not available. The two, you see, cannot go hand in hand. And when we begin to look at ourselves, then our faith is weakened and we begin to doubt in an unbelieving way. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, when we look only to Jesus Christ, then we may have confidence to express, I trust God so much, I do not doubt. And with God as my Father, I do not doubt, as the answer goes on, He will provide whatever I need for body and soul. And beloved, we know He does that perfectly because He knows my need perfectly. How do I know? How can I be confident of this? Because His Word says that He clothes the lily of the field. He feeds the birds of the air. And if He takes such good care of such the least of His creatures, He will certainly care for those for whom His Son shed His precious and innocent blood. However, we need to remember, though, that faith does not go beyond what God has promised. The answer rightly says, whatever I need. An older version of the Catechism says, all things necessary. I trust each and every one of us will agree that what we need and what is necessary is not always the same between God and you and me. What we think is needful is not always what God knows is needful. He promises necessities. He promises to you and me the things that we simply cannot do without. To expect more than is necessary is to go beyond God's promises. And we know, I trust we all know by experience, that He often goes way beyond what we need. Yet sadly, beloved, how often don't we take His superabounding gifts for granted and we make them necessities? That's what happens in our society. Everybody has a right to Wi-Fi. I'm still trying to figure that one out. But we take His superabounding gifts for granted and we make them necessities, only to be disappointed in His love when He withholds the luxuries from you and me and He limits us to our needs. And the same is true when it comes to evil. God never promised that evil and affliction would never strike. In fact, He really promised the exact opposite. He did promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against you and me as the church. They will try. They often cause deep scars. And His provision, beloved, is for body and soul, for the temporal life and the eternal life. Many fathers are concerned about the physical needs of their children, and rightfully so, and many fathers provide abundantly for their children so that they have no earthly concerns. I remember talking to a father many years ago, and he said to me, well, I just want my children to be happy. And therefore, he was working to give them everything they wanted. And I suspect you and I know the problem with that and the danger with that. Indeed, many fathers provide abundantly so that their children have absolutely no earthly concerns, but then they turn around and let them die of hunger in their soul. These same fathers are held up by society as being good and wonderful and loving fathers. No, they're not. They're cruel fathers. They simply do not care about the eternal well-being of their children. But our Heavenly Father, He is faithful to His children. He provides what we need for both body and soul. And yes, that may include discipline. That may include chastisement at times as well. We know that God withholds certain earthly things in order that we may not suffer harm to the soul. I firmly believe that God withholds from you and me that which would destroy us. And some of the things that you and I want most are some of the things that would destroy us the fastest. Now, if that isn't love on the part of our Heavenly Father, because of sin, this life, as the Catechism rightly says, is a veil of tears. Moses in Psalm 90, verse 10, says that the years of our life are 70 or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. In truth, beloved, there is no house without its cross. Yes, as the Catechism says, God sends adversity upon me. That doesn't mean that He is the cause of evil. It doesn't mean that He is the author of sin. He's not. But at times He withholds His hand of favor, yet even when He does, it always works together for my salvation. That's what we confess in answer one of the Catechism. For the believer, this veil of tears will pass. One day we know that everything will be made new. And therefore, in this confidence, you and I know that through this veil, the Lord is our shepherd. But for those without the Heavenly Father, this veil of tears is a tiny preview of eternal weeping. Sometimes someone will describe a very, very horrible circumstance in this life as hell on earth. No, it's not. It doesn't even begin to compare with the truth about hell. Well, beloved, why are we as Christians, why are we able to have such confidence? Well, again, because it all comes thirdly and as application with a guarantee. The last two sentences of the answer, he is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is faithful Father. He is unlike earthly fathers. Again, as earthly dads, we must confess that there are times when we are willing and we desire to give or do for our children as is needful, but we're not able to. But the same is true the other way. There are times when we are able to, but we're not that willing to. We really don't desire to. But the virtues and the love and the knowledge of our Heavenly Father, they simply cannot be measured. Nothing is impossible for Him. Nothing is too difficult for Him. He can do all that He wills. Someone has said, what his love desires to bring about, his ability will not deny. We have absolutely no need to doubt that this one who called light out of darkness, we have no need to doubt that he is able to sweep away the dark clouds of life. He can. We have no need to doubt that this one who called this vast universe into being out of nothing, we have no reason to doubt that he is powerless with regard to the difficulties of your little life and my little life. He's not powerless. So often our needs seem so great, but beloved, then we must not forget that our helper is always greater. Our enemies can be strong, but we must not forget that our God is always stronger. Why can we have such confidence in our Heavenly Father? Because of who He is. He is faithful. He is faithful in Himself, to Himself, and through Himself. And He has given to you and me and all of His people a guarantee, a beautiful guarantee, again, that Paul outlines in this portion that we read. He outlines it so very beautifully. Let me summarize in Ephesians 1. What has God done for you and me? He has blessed us. He chose us. He predestined us to adoption. He redeemed us. He has given us an inheritance sealed by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And all of this belongs to the child of God for Jesus' sake. Well, the only question left is this. Is this your confidence? Is this one and only Almighty God, your Father, for Jesus' sake? Because only in Jesus Christ can you and I confidently answer a resounding no one to that question that Paul raises, if God is for us, who can be against us? No one. Without repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is not for one. But he is against that one. However, confidence in the living Father, by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, for those who look to Christ alone in faith, that confidence means eternal victory for time and eternity through our triune God. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these truths of your word put so beautifully in our confessional statement. These truths that we know full well. We know them with our heads. We know them with our intellect. May it also be that each and every one of us here knows them in our hearts and by experience. Indeed, O Lord, what a comfort it is to know that as we leave this place tonight, as we go forth into another week and take up our tasks and duties, as we will be thrust upon by the flaming arrows of the evil one, what a comfort it is to know that you are our Father and that you will protect us beyond a shadow of a doubt. And we just thank you and praise you for your glorious mercies to us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.